Open your Bibles now to Ephesians chapter 2, 1 to 3. I've entitled today's sermon, So You Think You're Good. And hopefully we can answer that question biblically and accurately by the time we're done with today's sermon. And our passage before us is found in Ephesians 2, 1 to 3. I'll be reading from the NASB. Verse 1, And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. Let's pray together. O Lord, we want to thank you and praise you for this Sunday, this blessed privilege to be able to worship you in spirit and in truth. We thank you, Father, for the freedom that we have in Christ, the new life that we have in Christ. And Father, as we remember our former way of life, that time, O Lord, wherein we were spiritually dead, rebelling against you, as we remember the depths of sin from which you had saved us from, Lord, cause us to be filled with gratitude and thanksgiving. For we were once spiritually dead, but in Christ you have made us spiritually alive. So we pray, Father, that your word would be received with joy, with gladness, and humble hearts. For the glory of your name, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, last week we saw how Paul prayed for the Ephesian believers, that they might understand the surpassing greatness of God's power. And Paul ended chapter 1 by considering the ultimate example of God's power, and that is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, as we move to chapter 2, Paul begins to consider the implication of the resurrection of Jesus for believers. And that is, as Christ was raised and exalted, so we also are raised to spiritual life in Christ. We are given new life in Him. But before Paul describes our spiritual resurrection, he first describes our former state of spiritual death. He describes our past life, the kind of life you and I lived before we came to know the Lord. Now, Paul isn't telling us this to depress us, but Paul knew that we would not praise God as we should if we lose sight of the depths of sin from which God saved us from. Paul knows that our hearts will not be filled with gratitude for our salvation if we do not remember who we were and still would be if God did not reach down to us with His abundant grace. So verses 1 to 3 is a reminder of our past before the Lord saved us from judgment, so that we will appreciate the riches of His grace even more. And you see, these verses are very essential and foundational for us to understand and believe, because it gives us an accurate understanding about the doctrine of man or the doctrine of sin. Dr. Kenneth Good once said, in the first three verses of chapter 2, Paul employs a language so devastating to human pride because it reveals to us that man in his natural state is altogether sinful, helpless, and hopeless. That's why I believe this is not a popular passage to preach about. And I think it's because this is one truth in Scripture that human beings have a hard time believing and accepting. Remember what my dad would always tell me, if you want to be a faithful preacher of the Word of God, you cannot be a man pleaser. Because if you want to faithfully preach the Word of God, you need to deal with verses like these. But sadly, in many modern churches, this passage is avoided and sin is often minimized. They tone it down immediately or water it down. Or some would say, we don't want to focus on the negatives of sin. We would want to focus on the positives, the grace of God, the mercy of God, the love of God, and the forgiveness of God. But here's the problem when we do that. When we do not preach sin biblically and accurately, people will not see the necessity of the gospel. If people do not know that they are hopeless and helpless without the grace of God, they will not see the need to trust in Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And I like what J.C. Ryle said. He said, "Christ is never fully valued until sin is clearly seen." Let me say that again. Christ is never fully valued until sin is clearly seen. So if you want to have a heart that is passionate for God, if you want to glorify God with your life, if you want to tell others about the saving grace of Jesus Christ, if you want to live for the glory of God, you need to listen carefully to these verses. Because here we will see the surpassing greatness of God's power saving us from our former condition. So who were we, or what were we, before we came to know the Lord? Take a look at verse 1. It says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins." You and I, before we came to know the Lord, we were dead in sin. Can you say dead in sin? Now, the word "were" there indicates that this is the past life of the believer. And so, if you are a Christian, you have now been raised to spiritual life. You now have been born again. But listen carefully. If you are not yet a believer, this is your present. This is where you are right now. You see, man's trouble is not that he is out of harmony in the environment or with his environment, but man's trouble is this: he is spiritually dead. And the Apostle Paul explains what that means in chapter 4 of verse 18. He says, "He is alienated from the life of God, so that his deadness is not deadness in the physical, but it is deadness in the spiritual." This person is alive physically, is breathing, but his inner man, spiritually speaking, is dead. So you say, what does it mean to be spiritually dead? What does it mean to be alienated from the life of God? Well, I think the best way to see it is in reference to physical death. Because physical death is an inability to respond to any stimulus or to any motivation. There is no capacity for any response. And I remember there was this story about a pastor who was called to minister to a young mother who just lost her baby. And as he went into the bedroom, he saw this lifeless baby of about 3 months lying on the bed. And the mother said, "I've tried my very best to revive my daughter, but to no avail." In tears, she picked up the baby, caressed the baby, loved it, kissed it, cried tears all over its little head, but there was no response. And soon the ambulance arrived and they were unable to do anything. And the pastor thought to himself, in terms of human relationships, the strongest motivation there is the love of a mother for a baby. So if that mother can't get a response out of that infant, that's physical death. The inability to respond. And he said, spiritual death is the same thing. All of the affection of God, all of the love of God, all of the tears of God draw out absolutely nothing. And we know the love of God is the greatest kind of love. It is superior than any human love. But if a person is spiritually dead, no matter how great the love of God is, that person cannot respond because he is dead spiritually. Therefore, salvation, dear friends, must be totally of God and not due to man's free will or choice. Because how can a dead person, spiritually dead person, respond to the message of the gospel? That is why for a person to be saved, when that person hears the gospel, God needs to breathe in spiritual life through the power of the Holy Spirit, enabling that person to respond to the gospel of grace. Because a spiritually dead person is unable to respond to God favorably. Let me give you an illustration. Remember that miracle that Jesus performed when he raised Lazarus back to life? In John 11:43, Jesus said, "Lazarus, come forth." Now, when Lazarus rose, he did not exercise his free will or his choice. He did not say, "Okay, I'm going to decide to rise back to life." No, he arose because Jesus imparted life to him. You see, that miracle was a picture of what Jesus had mentioned earlier regarding a spiritual truth in John chapter 5. He said, "For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son also gives life to whom he wishes." And Jesus mentions this again in John chapter 6. "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day." And in case we miss that, Jesus repeats the same phrase in verse 65. "For this reason I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted him from the Father." So the phrase, "no one can," in those two verses tells us, apart from God's intervention, apart from God's sovereign grace, a spiritually dead person cannot respond favorably to the gospel. So what does this mean for us as believers now? Understanding this truth, to know that we were once spiritually dead before, but now we have been given spiritual life. It is great to know, dear friends, that at one point in our lives, we experienced the greatest miracle. More than physical healing, more than being raised from the dead physically, if you are a believer, if you are a Christian, you have experienced the greatest miracle of all. So to find yourself responding to the gospel of grace in faith and repentance, to be able to desire to know God through His Word, to desire to serve God and tell other people about the good news of Jesus Christ, I tell you, every day as believers, we are living a miracle. Because we were once dead. The things of God were things that we did not value and appreciate and admire. But why is it now, as believers, when we come to a gathering like this, we can worship God freely and joyfully? We listen to the Word of God and it makes sense. We are able to understand and appreciate the Word of God and apply it in our lives. And all of that is a doing of God. Our salvation is entirely dependent on the sovereign work of God. And here's where we see everything connecting together in the book of Ephesians. You know, in chapter 1, God chose us. He elected us before the foundation of the world. Why did God do that? God did that because He knew left on our own, we will not respond to the gospel. We will not trust in Jesus as our Lord and Savior. So this truth, dear friends, knowing who we were, that we were spiritually dead before and now we have been made spiritually alive, should cause us to be so humbled and so overwhelmed by the love of God that is revealed in Jesus Christ, our Lord. This causes you to be just so passionate and so thankful to God and for God. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. That's what Paul says here. He uses this term trespasses, indicating a transgression against the law of God. God sets the boundaries, and then we violate. We commit a trespass. And I think that's where we get the sign, no trespassing. There's a boundary, so if you cross that, you violate a law. And because of our sinfulness, we are bent to violate God's law, or any kind of law. I remember when I was in grade school, I was studying in Bethany, it's a Christian school. And outside our chapel, there was this well-maintained grass. And there was this sign, no trespassing. I'm sorry, not no trespassing. No stepping on the grass. And as a seven-year-old, you know, there was something about that sign that I was drawn to. Why can't I step on the grass? It's so nice. It's so green. And so one day, me and my friends decided we're not just going to step on the grass, we're going to run on the grass. And it was like freedom until the principal caught us and we experience some consequences because of our actions. And I remember Marco, when we were giving Dia a bath and Kat placed a towel on the bed, and Marco was jumping on the towel with his dirty feet. And Kat was like, "Marco, stop jumping on the bed. Your feet are very dirty." And so he stepped back, and after 1 second, he stepped on the towel with his toe. You see, no one taught him that, but everyone born has a sinful nature. Everyone born into this world has a sinful nature. It's natural for us to lie. It's natural for us to commit a sin because we were dead in our trespasses. And Paul uses another word, the word sins. In the Greek, it is the word hamartia, which means to miss the mark. It is a common word. It is a hunter's word. So it is this idea of someone shooting his arrows and just missing the target. And you ask, well, what is the target? Well, it's in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God." The goal is, the target for us is sinless perfection. And we all fail in that area. Sin is coming short of glorifying God. It is that you fail. Matthew 5:48, where Jesus said, "Be perfect as your heavenly Father in heaven is perfect." That's where we all fail. We fail. 1 Peter 1:16, "Be holy, for I am holy." Perfection, holiness, glory, that's the goal, and that's where we all fail. Now, there may be different levels of degree or different degrees of morality, but we all fall short. We all fail to live a perfect life. It would be as if all of us would line up on the shore in Mactan to do a jump off. And we're going to see who is going to be able to jump from Mactan to Bohol. I tell you, you can try to jump as far as you can, but I guarantee you no one will make it to Bohol by just jumping. Now, we will end up in different levels at the water, but no one makes it. And the same is true in spiritual terms. There are different levels or degrees of morality, but all fail to reach perfection. All of us fail in that area. So we were dead in our trespasses and sins. And because of that, our entire way of life before God saved us was one of repeated and perpetual disobedience. Sin was a lifestyle. We were dominated and controlled by it, and we were not affected at all by the sins that we did. There was no conviction at all. I remember there was this pastor who was preaching about the burden of sin, and a thoughtless young man rapped out and said, "You tell us about the burden of sin, but I feel none." Then this young man flippantly said, "How much does sin weigh, pastor? 80 pounds, 10 pounds. The preacher answered, "Tell me, if I put a 400-pound weight on the chest of a dead man, would he feel it?" And the young man said, "No." And the pastor said, "That's the reason why you are not affected by your sins. You are not convicted by your sins at all. And it is because you are spiritually dead." And so the Apostle Paul is saying, here is the status of all humanity. Apart from the grace of Jesus Christ, all are spiritually dead. Not only were we dead in sin, but we were also deceived by sin. You see, all around us today, people continue to say that the answer to the problems of this world is found in the human heart. But the Apostle Paul wants to tell us this morning, no, my friends, all of the problems in this fallen world are found in the human heart. The answer is not found in the human heart. Because what did Jeremiah say? "The heart is deceitful above all things. Who can understand it? It is beyond cure." But the world believes that the answer is found in the human heart. The world believes that man is really good. It is just that he has been influenced or corrupted by his environment. But you see, there are people who have been raised in good environments. But these are people who are still addicted to all kinds of sins. So the main problem is not the environment. It's not the location. It is found in the human heart. And Jesus said in Matthew 15:18, "But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person." And of course, when we say things like this, this is utterly alien to what the world tells us about humans. The world tells us, follow your heart. Listen to your heart. Paul tells us with regard to our salvation, there is no help in us. There is no good in us, in the sense that we can be made right with God. So Paul understands that what he is saying is out of step with the world. And some people say, well, the Christian message, just to appear relevant to people, they adjust the Christian message and they say, well, the Christian message is this: be confident with yourself. Christ died to make us feel better about ourselves, they say. Christ died to boost our self-esteem. See, this is not the gospel. That is a false gospel. It is based on a person's opinion or preference. But you see, if we are to know the true condition and predicament of man, we need to go to the scriptures. We need to go to absolute authoritative truth to be able to shape our minds and direct our lives so that we would truly know what the main problem of man is. And I want you to see that Paul is being really loving here. Paul is like this spiritual doctor. You see, for a good doctor, for you to be a good doctor, you need to give the patient the right diagnosis. If that person is experiencing some weakness or some sickness, you don't find a good doctor adjusting the diagnosis because he does not want to hurt your feelings. That doctor would be truthful even if it hurts, so that you can receive help, so you can have proper medication, or if you need surgery, that can be performed. And Paul is being honest and being loving here. He loves people so much that he wants them to know the main problem so that they can be led to the Lord Jesus Christ, so that they can see that we really need the Lord Jesus. But again, the world does not want to listen to the truth. People would prefer messages that are man-centered, that appeal to the emotions of man, but they are so antagonistic to biblical truth, especially truths about sin or man. Now, why is that so? Well, I think it's found in verse 2. It says, "In which you formerly walked according to the course of this world." Now, the word for world here in the Greek is the word cosmos. It does not mean the physical world. It means the evil world. It is the world that is polluted and corrupted by sin. I think there are three things that would classify our sinful world, and they are humanism, materialism, and promiscuity. These are very prevalent in the world that we live in. It's all around us. So let's first take a look at humanism. And basically, humanism teaches you're the boss, you're the king, you're the ruler, you call the shots, you determine your own destiny. You do not need God. And as I was doing some study on humanism, I was led to this website. It's an association for humanists. And they had this tagline in their website: good without God. No God, no problem. Websites like that exist, dear friends. And humanism teaches that we can experience fulfillment in life, happiness in life without God. No one needs God. No God, no problem. These people don't know what they are talking about. But that is the kind of world that we live in. One humanist, Josh Whedon, said, "Faith in God means believing absolutely in something with no proof or whatsoever. Faith in humanity means believing absolutely in something with a huge amount of proof to the contrary." And we see this in advertisements. I remember when Kobe was a young basketball player, there was this advertisement, there was this, I think, 90-foot hoop, and Kobe was able to dunk in spite of the height of that basketball hoop, and the commercial in Adidas ended with the tagline, "Just believe in yourself." You know what Burger King says, right? Do it your way. That was their tagline years ago. They change it now. Now it's "Be your way." We know the song of Bon Jovi, right? "It's my life. It's now or never. I ain't gonna live forever. I just want to live while I'm alive. My heart is like an open highway. Like Frankie said, I did it my way. I just want to live while I'm alive. It's my life." That's the message of the world. It's your life. If it feels good, it wouldn't be wrong. Just do your own thing. Just believe in yourself. Secondly, there is materialism. The world tells us you need to have more money, more stuff, more things, more goodies. And people get so victimized that they can't even help themselves in that area. People go into debt. Families are destroyed. Relationships are broken just because of the love of money. Now remember, the problem is not money, dear friends. The problem is not money. But Paul tells us in 1 Timothy, the love of money is the root of all evil. And in that same chapter, Paul says, godliness with contentment is great gain. Do you want to have great gain in your life? Contentment. And what is contentment, biblically speaking? To be content is to be satisfied in all that Jesus Christ is for you. The focus is God. Does God want to bless us? Definitely. He is a generous God. And maybe some of us have experienced tremendous blessings in life, and we thank God and we praise God for that. But as we study the scriptures, we realize that life is not all about making money. It's not about being rich. It's not about having more money. But if you want true satisfaction in life, you need to have more of God. Amen? I remember my friend telling me when he lived in South Africa. In South Africa, it's really a big thing to have a nice, fancy car. It was a status symbol for people there. And he knew of this man who sold his house just to get a really, really nice and expensive car. You know what? That man ended up living in his car. Bahala na walay balay, basta naalay nindot ng sakyanan. He wanted the approval and the acceptance of his friends. But dear friends, that is not the answer to life. The answer is Jesus Christ. And I like what I was meditating on this morning in 1 Timothy about contentment. And Paul also says there that God is the one who gives us the ability to enjoy his blessings. Do you believe that it is possible to live in a mansion and not enjoy it? Do you believe it's possible to drive a really nice, fancy car and not have the ability to enjoy it? I remember I was talking to my friend and he said, "I'm just so busy at work. I'm just so preoccupied with the problems at work that I no longer get to enjoy the simple things in life. No longer get to enjoy eating ice cream. Because when I eat ice cream, I'm thinking about my problems." But you see, if we have the Lord in our lives, there is peace, there is joy, there is contentment. Amen? And that's the reason why we need to have a biblical perspective about things. Because the perspective of the world is always contrary to God's perspective. The other thing is promiscuity. I'm sure we all know this. Almost everything is promoted by sex. The University of Georgia made a study on this and they concluded that sex sells because it attracts attention. You know, a clothing line may be promoting a new jeans, but why do they need a sexy woman to promote that? I mean, what's the relationship of a pair of jeans to a woman's body? Or shampoo? Or cologne? But here's what they found out. In almost every study I've seen, sexual content gives a purchase advantage in such instances. And in their study, they said products not using sex in their ads were charitable organizations and computer companies. But almost everywhere, billboards, signboards, everywhere, almost in everything that we see in television, in the internet. Sometimes you have to drive with your eyes closed these days. It's all over the place. We're drowning in a sea of it. And you ask, who's behind all this? Verse 2. According to the prince, the power of the air. That's who's behind it. And who's the prince of the power of the air? That's Satan. That's Satan. Satan is not only functioning in the physical atmosphere. He is functioning in terms of manifest ideology. He's breathing ideas. He is introducing concepts. He is behind the whole system. And what is the result of this? It says, he is the spirit that works in the sons of what? Disobedience. He influences the world so that people are drawn to active, deliberate disobedience and rebellion against God. See, the phrase sons of is a Hebrew expression that means characterized by. So spiritually dead people are characterized by disobedience. That's how the Apostle Paul would describe a spiritually dead person. That person is just enslaved to sin. They may be moral, law-abiding citizens or decent people, humanly speaking, but in their hearts, they are not in submission to God. And Paul sums that up in Romans 3:18. There is no fear of God before their eyes. That's the problem. Let's go to verse 3. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Again, focus on that phrase, formerly lived. This describes our past lives. So if we are raised to spiritual life, if we have new life in Christ, we must no longer be indulging in these sins. But again, for a spiritually dead person, it is something that he does repeatedly and continuously. I want you to focus on the word indulging. In the Greek, it means doing with the implication of the context being not only performing of these desires, but the accomplishment of them also. That means successful at sinning, as it were. It is an ongoing lifestyle and habit. And the irony of fallen man's dilemma is that he does not realize his condition until after he is saved. Remember those times when we were indulging in sins? For us, we were living the life. We were living it up. We were not convicted about it at all. But when we came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, that's when you and I had the right perspective and understanding about sin. That the pleasures of sin are but temporary and fleeting, but the pleasures of God last forevermore. And so we are able to fight the fleeting pleasures of this world with the superior pleasure of God. You know, as Christians, the reason why we say no to sin, it's not just because we have to, because that's what's right. We say no to sin because we have already experienced God's superior pleasure. When we participate in sin, we are uncomfortable. We are restless. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is in us. I remember one time when AJ and I were little boys. We got hungry one afternoon. We opened the fridge and we saw this tiny cube. And as we opened that tiny cube wrapped in foil, it was color brown. And so we figured out, oh, I think this is chocolate, AJ. So, hating kapatid. So, I ate one, he ate one, and it did not taste good. And the helper said, "Dong, unsa man na inyong gikaon, nor cubes man na." You see, as Christians, when we taste sin, it does not taste good anymore. Do you agree? It's different now. It's different. You don't delight in it anymore. You get convicted by it. And that's because God has given you spiritual life. And lastly, Paul says, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. That means we are justly under the judgment of God before we got saved. He is right to condemn us because of our sins. You see, God is not just a God of love. He is also a God of wrath. We need to teach both attributes
to people. Because the only thing that some people teach is that God is love. But you need to remember, this loving God is also a holy God. And this holy God wants us to be delivered from sin. Paul has painted a very grim but realistic picture about the condition and predicament of man. And why does Paul do that? Paul is doing that so that people would realize hope cannot be found in themselves or in their hearts, but hope can only be found in the saving grace of Jesus Christ. We have loved ones, friends, office mates, and classmates who do not know the Lord. And this is their present condition. But as we think about them, we should not think with self-righteous thoughts or judgmental spirits. Remember, this was also your life before. And to know that they are under the wrath of God because of their sins, shouldn't that alarm us? Shouldn't that give us a sense of urgency to share the gospel to them? If they die without the Lord Jesus Christ, we know where they are going. They will go to hell. And so if you really care about the people that you love, your loved ones, your relatives, your friends, your office mates, then we as a church, we as individuals, we as Christians need to go out there and share the gospel. You see, the success of our evangelism is not dependent on our speaking ability. We just need to preach the gospel faithfully, and God determines the results. Because we can never convince a spiritually dead person to respond to the grace of God favorably. That is the doing of God. That is why when we share the gospel, there is joy. It takes away any burden or any anxiety, because you know, as long as the gospel is preached faithfully, God will use that to save a person. Remember this, church, we do not exist for ourselves, but we exist for the glory of God and for the good of others. And what is the greatest good we can offer to people? It is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is why, as your pastor, I want us to be so proactive and passionate in evangelism. My prayer and my desire is that this would be a church that is so strong in evangelism and discipleship. And by the grace of God, I thank Him that God is beginning to answer our prayers in the pastoral team, in the leadership. 2 weeks ago, we had our retreat in the prayer mountain, and God did something amazing. People were refreshed. People were revived. People had the desire to disciple and share the gospel. And there is something happening in our church that is really the doing of God. He's behind all of this. Because you know, in my heart, it is my desire for us to reach IT Park. All the people working there. The people living there. And I was thinking, how? How can we do this? But as we prayed, God gave us the wisdom. We developed a survey form using Google Forms. And the purpose of the form or the survey is to know the root cause of stress and anxiety among people working in Cebu Business Park and IT Park. But that's not just the goal. The goal is to be able to provide counseling if they want help. And so the last question in the survey is, do you want to talk to someone about your problem? And we haven't tried this before. I have no experience in counseling or running a counseling center. But I had the faith. Lord, if you are allowing us to do this, then you have a purpose. And so the members of our church, some of the members of our church just shared that survey in Facebook. They shared it to their friends who were working in the IT Park and Cebu Business Park. And this was the response. As of now, there are about 45 people who have responded to the survey. And there have been 11 people who want to receive counseling. And last Wednesday, this is so great, I was working on my sermon, and someone called our office. And she said, I was up all night. I could not sleep because I have this dilemma. I have a financial problem, and there's this opportunity for me to work in Singapore, but I have an 8-year-old daughter. Okay, she's a single parent. And I just don't know what to do. I don't want to leave my daughter, but times are hard right now. What should I do? I provided counseling, but I told her, you know what? Life is not just about earning. It's not just about money. God has a greater purpose for your life. And to make the long story short, I was able to share the gospel to her. And while I was sharing the gospel to her, hilum kaayo siya. And I thought she dropped the phone. So I was like, hello? Hello? I'm still here. I'm still here. And after I shared the gospel to her, she was just so thankful and grateful. Thank you so much. That's what I needed to hear at this time. And you know what? I'm going to tell my other friends that there is this counseling center in IT Park. And there's this other guy, 22-year-old. He's also in contact with our youth pastor, and he wants to meet up with him. And there was this comment that really struck me in one of the surveys, and this man said, sir, what you're doing is a great, it's really great. This is what my friend needed, because my friend years ago committed suicide because he thought no one would listen to him, even his good friends. We had two comments like that about people committing suicide because they felt like no one cares. No one wants to listen to me. And guys, these are unbelievers. They are expressing their desire to receive help from us. That is a blessing. What are we going to do about that as a church? I can't do it alone. This is a project of our church. We are the only church inside IT Park, and we've been there for 7 years. And we want people to know that there is a church who cares about them, who loves them enough that we want to listen to them, to give our time to them. But you know what, guys? God has given us another vision, and this is not just for IT Park. God has given us a vision for Barangay Apas. You know that Skyrise 1 is part of Barangay Apas? Skyrise 1 is walking distance lang sa Barangay Hall. And we are doing some groundwork in Barangay Apas already, and our missions pastor has built a relationship with the barangay captain already. And this Christmas, we plan to do something there because there's a basketball court there, and our basketball team and their all-star team in Apas will have an exhibition game. And during halftime, Al Solis, who used to be a PBA player, will share his testimony. And we have a member here, Edmar, who's also a basketball coach. He plans to do a basketball clinic for kids after our exhibition game. And during the last day, we will have a culminating activity, an awarding. It's just really to bring in the parents so that the parents too can hear the gospel. And after that, we plan to do a weekly Bible study in Barangay Apas because we have a member, Sister Julie, who lives in Apas. And she said, I'm going to open my house for that Bible study. And so as we do a weekly Bible study, God gave us this vision, church. We have a 5-month plan for Barangay Apas. As we do weekly Bible studies in Barangay Apas, here's our vision. If that Bible study grows, one day we are praying that we will have a Cebuano service in IT Park on Sunday morning. That the gospel, the word of God, would be preached in the Cebuano dialect. We're in between two different worlds. IT Park, very Western in their orientation, in their culture. And you have this barangay at the back. And God has called us as a church to reach both for the glory of God. Hallelujah. Are you excited? I'm excited. I'm excited. And I can't wait for more people to be part of this church through the ministries that we will be doing in the future. Let me end by saying this as we wrap this up. Total depravity is both the nastiest and loveliest of truths. Because it's only by seeing exactly what I was that I can understand what has been done for me. knowing the depth of God's love comes only as I fathom how far He had to stoop to grasp me. We were once dead, but we are now alive. We were once lost, but now we have been found. Praise the Lord. Shall we all stand? Let us pray. At this time, I want us to pray for this counseling center that we are starting in IT Park. We don't really have the experience. We don't know how to do this. But what we do know is that God has called us for this specific purpose. We'll pray for that, and we'll pray for Barangay Apas as well. So please join me in a word of prayer, church. Hallelujah. Lord, just remembering who we were dead in sin, deceived by sin, dominated by sin. But I thank you, Lord, that the story of our lives did not end there. Because by your grace and by your mercy, we have been delivered from sin. You have saved us, O Lord. You have given us life, new life in Christ Jesus. And Lord, you have saved us for a purpose. And that is not just to know you, but to make you known to this world. Lord, we can't be arrogant and self-righteous and proud, because at one point in our lives, we were in the world, indulging in these sins, rebelling against you, not only participating or practicing these sins, but we were promoting these sins, delighting in these sins. So to be saved, God, is really a work of your grace. It is not because of us. It's not because of our intellect. It's not because of our wisdom. It's not because you saw something good in us. That's the reason why you chose us. No, Lord. You chose us out of your sovereign grace. And we will never know why. But we're just so thankful that you chose us to be saved. And we believe, as your word says, you desire men to be saved. You desire that people would experience your grace and your forgiveness and your transforming power. And as a church, Lord, you have placed us here in Cebu, in two strategic locations, in IT Park and in Cebu Business Park. And there is a reason behind this, Lord. And I pray, oh God, for this counseling center, Lord. Lord, we do not know what's ahead. Lord, we do not know the people who would be calling and the problems that they want to share to us. But Lord, may you just give us the heart of Christ. May we just see them, Lord, through the eyes of Jesus Christ. That we would be willing to just listen to them, God. To hear them out. To encourage them and to share the gospel to them. And we pray, oh God, that through this ministry in our church, oh God, more people will come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. That people will not take their lives, but they will receive the life that Jesus offers. That there is hope in Jesus Christ. And we also pray for Barangay Apas, oh God. Lord, first of all, we pray for that barangay captain, oh Lord. We pray, oh God. We pray that he would come to know you as his Lord and Savior. And we pray, Lord, for this December, Lord, what we're doing there, oh God. I pray as people gather to watch the basketball game, Lord, as they hear the testimony of Al Solis, oh God. I pray that there would be a harvest of souls in that barangay, oh Lord. Lord, people will come to know you, Lord. And I pray that a weekly Bible study will be established there, Lord. That you would use Jed, you would use Edmar, oh God, to disciple these people, Lord. And we are praying, oh God, one day we will have a Cebuano service in IT Park, oh Lord. Oh Lord, be with us, Lord. Be our strength. Be our guide. And we just want to thank you for what you're doing in our lives and in our church. All glory and all honor belongs to you. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.